following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
God, what your church needs today is men of God to stand in that place of strength and confidence in you. People need to see men, fathers, standing in that place. And Lord, I pray that you would raise up people, men of all generations, to stand in that place. God, we look to you for that. Lord, the enemy would love to take out dads, take out fathers, take out men. And Lord, we need those men to stand up for you. And so, Lord, would you raise up those people, those men, to do that? Lord, any man maybe here this morning who's felt like he's let go and maybe gotten weak in this area of fathering, Lord, would you strengthen that man? Lord, knowing that there is grace and mercy that abounds in you, Lord, would you speak into that man's life and bring him back to that place again of being an effective father for his kids? Lord, do that powerful work in this place. And I do thank you for great dads, amazing dads, incredible dads, dads that I actually look up to in this body at Refuge. Thanks for those dads who are good examples. Lord, now we're going to turn our attention this morning to the time in your word. We sang about the power of your name, the power of the name of Jesus. We're going to talk about that this morning in our text. Lord, would you just by the power of your Holy Spirit move through this place like a rushing wind, like a fire amongst the house of people. Lord, I pray that you would do a great work in this place this morning. Amen. Amen. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 8 this morning. John chapter 8. And if you're anything like me, weeks seem to blend together. There's times when I get done teaching and I think to myself, what did I just say? I'm having a hard time understanding. So I want to just bring us up to speed with you. And if you're visiting us here this morning, we travel through books of the Bible. We're in the book of John. And so John has been writing, and so we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse as we travel through. So welcome, we're glad you're joining us this morning. But I want to catch you up to speed of where we were 2 weeks ago. We had a guest speaker last weekend, but Pastor Bill was in John chapter 8 last weekend. And I believe you need to know that context to understand what we're going to talk about this morning. So look at John chapter 8, verse 28. Here's what it says. And this is Jesus speaking to a group of Jews that there was kind of a debate he was having with them. And then he says this, John chapter 8, verse 28. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Now, catch this. This is Jesus talking about his relationship with the living God, with he calls Father, and Jesus being the Son. He's saying, I'm conveying this message to you, verse 29. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Verse 30. As he was saying these things, what? Many believed in him. Many believed in him. So we closed off 2 weeks ago with this phrase, many believed in him. Now you and I think, great, that's perfect. Isn't that what we all want, people to believe in Jesus? Yes? Yes. Many believed in him. And in this moment, what we have found out that Jesus oftentimes, when teaching people, didn't just leave them there in, they believe in me. Great. What we find throughout the book of John is that Jesus loved to take people deeper in. In fact, what we find out is oftentimes people gathered around Jesus because he taught like one having authority. He was an amazing teacher. So people would say, oh, we're going to go hear Jesus teach. He's incredible. Oh, we believe in this guy. Or sometimes he would do miracles like feeding the 5,000. And people would come and gather and they'd be like, oh, this guy's incredible. You have to see what Jesus can do and what he can do for me. Oh, we believe in Jesus. But more often than not, Jesus would not leave them at that surface level belief. He would say, okay, now it's time to get our hands dirty. You believe in me, you've come for a reason, now I'm going to take you to another level of belief. Which at that point, the disciples would probably have been like, Jesus, they believe, just leave it there, right? That's enough. Don't keep talking, because what happens oftentimes, Jesus would keep talking and people will be like, oh, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to give that up. No. right? Oh, do you hear what Jesus just said? We're not that. We're not going to do that. No. They would, as Jesus would talk, people would begin to slowly creep away, like, nope, 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 nope. But what happened? He believed. It was this surface level sort of belief that people would have because he could teach well or because he could do something for the people. And the disciples, you could just think, would be like, oh, Jesus, they believe. That's enough. Let's just go. But Jesus keeps talking. In fact, Jesus keeps talking into our text that we're going to look at this morning. Look at verse 31. It says this, "Then Jesus said to those Jews," which ones? The ones that believed back in verse 30, the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What's Jesus after? Jesus says, listen, if you're going to be my disciple, there's two things I'm asking of you. Number one is you believe in me, that you believe in who I am, and number two, that you would abide in me. Two critical elements for disciples of Jesus, that you believe in me. Number one is belief. Will you trust in me? Now, I'm going to ask you just to turn to a couple passages, but let me tell you the good news. They're all in John. So if you're in John, you're on John 8 right now, go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, which if you do the math is only like five chapters ahead, right? So you're good. It's easy turn. John chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus says, if you're going to be a follower of me, you have to first believe in me. And look what John 3:15 says, that whoever believes in him, that's Jesus, should not perish, but have eternal life. For, this is the reason, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, what? Believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Turn two chapters to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. Here's what it says. Most assuredly, I say to you, this is Jesus talking, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, praise God for that, but has passed from death into life. In that moment of belief for the disciple of Jesus, listen, there's something spiritual that happens, something powerful that happens. They pass in that moment from death into life. For those who believe, who put their faith in Christ, they pass from death into life. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you must first believe in him. Now turn with me, big chunk, John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 30. John, in fact, writes this entire gospel that people would have listened to, and now we are reading this morning. He writes the entire gospel so that, listen, you would believe. Listen to what he says in John 20, verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may, what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You get the idea. First step of discipleship is that you believe in who Jesus is. In that moment of belief, you passed from death into life and knowing who Jesus truly was. But Jesus, notice that day, doesn't just leave them in this area of belief. He says, now listen, you believe, now abide. Now dwell with me, walk with me, abide in my word. If you love me, Jesus says, you'll obey my commands. Now you say you believe me, but will the fruit of your life demonstrate that you truly do believe me? Because if they do, and you love me, you will obey my commands. You will walk with me. You will, as the Bible says, abide with me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Jesus is calling people into a deeper walk that day. The Jews, as they had gathered, oh, we believe, but what do you believe about me? That will be important. And actually, if you do believe in me, you will walk with me. You will abide with me in this life. And if you do that, here's what he says. Look what the text says. If you believe in me and you abide in me, you will what? Know the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But here's the challenge for today. The question is, what is truth? And Jeff, quite frankly, I don't know if there is such thing as truth. Maybe that's you here this morning. Or truth is subjective. Yeah, I'll give you that there's truth, but my truth is my truth, and what? Your truth is your truth. You believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I want to believe, and we'll call that truth together. That's one thought. Have you heard that before? Anybody heard that before? Right? You believe what's comfortable with you and what you think is right. That's your belief. That's your truth. I have my own truths. The other thing I would say that is dictating truth today is majority rules. The majority. If 51% of the people say this is right, guess what? That's right. Doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. It's just the majority carries power and sway. That's what's truth. It's whatever the majority of the culture says is right and wrong. We'll go with that. That's truth. So the question is then, what is truth? And what, isn't that one of the challenges, the pushbacks to the gospel? Is that somebody could say, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, that's your truth. Great for you, right? I'm not believing in Jesus. But here's the problem. It says, if you believe in me and abide in me, you will know truth. Jesus is not saying that his truth is subjective. He's actually saying, as you believe, as you abide, you will know the truth. What truth is he talking about? The truth of God. The truth of the Creator. Who, I mean, if we're going to listen to someone's truth, should we not listen to the truth of the one who created it all? Isn't that a good legitimate reason to believe in some sort of truth? And the fact that he is now saying, listen, I want you to hear my truth. God's saying, I want you to understand truth. I don't want it to be some nebulous thought or subjective thought. Or I don't want the majority of people dictating what truth is, because what if they're wrong? So then God's saying, listen, I want you to listen to my truth. I want you to hear from me. Well, how do we do that? Jesus said something pretty important in John 14, 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, Jesus makes this claim. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father. No one will come to the Father except through me, Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when we say, well, I don't know what truth is, and Jesus is saying, I know what truth is. Where else do we find God's truth? In his word. By the power of the Spirit of truth. The Bible calls it the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. By the Son, by his word, through the Spirit, we understand. We can say, well, we know the truth. Now, so important for us to understand this. Christian, it's so important. We're not dictating truth. We're not saying determining what truth is. What we're coming to is we're saying we're coming to the source of truth and saying, listen, Jesus, we look to you because you are the truth. We look to your word because we believe that's God's word. That's truth. And we believe that we're led by the Holy Spirit. That's truth. We're not saying this is true, this isn't true, this is true, this isn't true, by our own accord. We're saying, listen, God, speak to us, direct us. Because here's what happens when you believe and you abide. You start to know the truth. And what does it say the truth does? What does it do? Sets you free. The truth sets you free. Gives you freedom. Freedom from what? Because isn't the culture, wouldn't the culture say this? Maybe you'd say this morning. What do I need freedom from? I'm free. I live in America. We're free. Right? This is the land of the free. So, Jeff, what do I need freedom from? In fact, it's so funny because that's the response of the Jews that day in verse 33. Listen to what they say. They answered him. Who was they? The people, the Jews had gathered that day who have this surface level kind of idea of belief. We've come to see you, Jesus. We want to hear you teach. Oh, Jesus, you're so great. They answered him. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free to us? Do you know who we are? Which they have a bad history line of thought, right? Because if we know anything about the Jews, we're in bondage all the time. If we're talking historically, where do they start off in bondage? Egypt, right? Babylon, Assyria, the Greeks. And even you can make the argument that day as Jesus is talking to them, they're in some form of bondage to Rome. But what if they're not talking about historically? They're saying, what they're really saying is, because we are Abraham's kids, we've never been in bondage to anyone, any sin, any law. We are free because we're God's kids. That's what they're saying. We're Abraham's descendants. Do you know who we are? We've never been in bondage. What do we need freedom from, Jesus? Basically, what they're saying is, what do we need you for, Jesus? Have you heard that before? I mean, why do I need to go to church? What do I need Jesus for? I'm not in bondage to anything. I'm living a great life. Jesus says, listen, there's a problem. It's called a sin problem. And we all have it. It's universal. You've heard this before. I don't need a savior. I'm not a sinner. I'm not bad enough. I'm a good person. Have you heard that? It was probably us. It was probably you. We said, I'm a good person. At one point, we thought, man, we're good. What do I need a savior for? Aren't we all good enough? I mean, listen, I know I've got my hang-ups and my hold-ups. I've got different things that I do, but God, at the end of the time, I'm a good person. I'm certainly not as bad as some of those people who are coming to my house today for Father's Day. Those people have issues, right? Yeah, amen. Those people are the ones with issues. If you compared me to my coworkers or to them, I'm good. I'm good. Yeah, I have some problems, but at the end of the day, God will be okay with them. We're good. What's the big deal? They're saying that same thing. We have Abraham as our descendant. Jesus, we don't need any freedom. But listen to what Jesus says in verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Let me read that again. "Most assuredly, I say to you," this is Jesus' response. "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." He says this. We all have a problem. We've all sinned. In fact, the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, each and every one of us. The room all over. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The sin robs life and peace, but more importantly to understand is it robs community with God. You cannot enter into the presence of the living God with sin in your life. Well, where did I get that? Like, where did you get sin? Where do we get sin from? It goes all the way back to the beginning of creation. Adam and Eve fall, and now that line of sin is passed down, down, and down, and down to us. It's a terrible spiritual lineage that we have. And we have a propensity, and I think if you thought about it, you would know this. We have a propensity to sin. Our hearts desire sin. We do it. It's part of all of our heritage and part of all of our lives. So much so that God is speaking to the children of Israel, Jesus speaking to those children that day, the children of Abraham, the heritage, the people you would think, oh, they must be the right people. They have the law and they ask for forgiveness and they must be good people. Speaking to them that day, he says, listen, you've got a sin problem. You've got a sin problem. In the depth of your heart and who you are, you have a sin problem. Here's the problem with not holding on to the truth and abiding in Christ. Sometimes we can get away from our truth and who we are in Christ. There are times when we start to move away from abiding in Him and sin just becomes like, oh, no big deal. It's just part of my life now. It's just who I am. There are times when we move away from our foundation of our faith and sin just becomes normal. It's just part of life. Why? Because we stopped abiding in Him, walking with Him, seeing truth. Because wasn't it true of you when you came to know the Lord that there was a part of you that was like, oh, I can't do that anymore. I actually cannot do that anymore in my life. Why? What had happened? You believed on the Lord. You started to abide in Him. The Spirit of truth began to speak to you, and now your actions, the things that you were doing, begin to change. What happens to someone who says, then I don't want to abide anymore with the Lord, or I just slip away from Him? What happens? Truth begins to get muddy. We begin to say, oh, I don't know. It seems like it's okay. 51% of the culture says it's okay. We'll go that direction. It begins to get muddy. We stop abiding in the truth. We stop seeing the truth. Jesus says, listen, if you see the truth, if you believe and abide, you'll see the truth. And guess what happens? The truth will set you free. If you're looking for freedom, turn back to the Lord again. Begin to believe and abide in Him again. Love Him again. And you'll begin to see truth more clearly. And some of you, I believe, for the first time. You would say, I'm not a sinner. I'm good. Everything's good. But when you put your faith and trust in Christ, you begin to abide in Him. And the Spirit of truth begins to work in you. Your eyes, like many of us here today, will be opened and saying, oh, I didn't know I was in bondage to that. I didn't know I was stuck in that rut. I didn't know that's why I was angry all the time. I didn't know. The Spirit of truth begins to work in you. And in fact, Jesus has that message for them. He says, you're in slavery to sin. Look at 35. And a slave does not abide in the house forever. Because one of the results of this sin and slavery is that you won't abide for God with God forever. That's the reality. He says, listen, this sin problem is massive. And in fact, those that abide with sin, that are slaves to sin, they won't abide in the house of God forever. They won't abide with Him forever. He's telling the people that day, imagine the people who view themselves as righteous Jews, Abraham's kids, God's kids. He's telling them, you are actually slaves to sin. You're not sons of God. You're slaves to sin. Whoa, that's heavy. We came to hear you preach, Jesus. We believe in you. He's saying, no, listen, I got something to reveal to you, a heart issue. Then the question might be, well, how do we fix that? Like, I don't want to be a slave to sin. I want to abide with the living God. I want to abide with Him for eternity. What do I do? What's my next step? Listen to what Jesus says in verse 36. He says this, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, capital S, Son, that's Jesus. If He makes you free, you will be free indeed. The answer to sin and slavery to sin is to be freed by the Son. Well, how do I get freed by the Son? You believe in Him and you abide in Him. How does that work? Well, you believe and you abide and you begin to see truth. The truth then sets you free. Look at John 8:23. John 8:23, you're right there. And Jesus said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Jesus, very clear on why He's there. I have come to set the captives free. I've come that you will no longer be in bondage to your sin any longer. Instead, you'll see the truth about who I am, about what God's plan is, and that truth will set you free. In fact, He's the only one who can do that. He's the only one who can go on your behalf to the living God and say, listen, I want them to be part of the family. I've come to pay the price. I want them to be adopted into our family. I want them to be sons and daughters. I want them being sons and daughters who dwell in the house forever. I want them with us forever. Lord God, I will pay their price. That's the only one that can do that, Jesus. Listen, it's not your church attendance. It's not how much you give or donate to churches or nonprofits. It's not how good of a person you are. Jesus is saying, listen, you're all the righteous people. Maybe you're good people. You're all Jews. You all have heritage with Abraham, right? You're God's kids. But that's not what saves you. That's not what rescues you out of the bondage of sin. Here's the one thing, very clearly. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. It's only the Son. It's only believing and abiding in the Son that sets you free. Look at John 1:11. Staying in John, I promised. I said we'd stay in John. John 1, verse 11. He came to that which was His own. This is Jesus coming to the Jews. But His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believe, there's our word, in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Listen, that is an incredible right. Children born not of natural descent, nor human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. He'll talk to Nicodemus in John, and he'll say, listen, you need to be born again. There's a spiritual birth that you get, you receive, as you pass from death into life by believing in the Son of God, by believing in Jesus and abiding with him. You don't have to turn there because I'm going to Galatians now. You can just write it down. Galatians 4:4 says this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, that's Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those, that's you and me, who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of truth, of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You recognize, oh, God is so good. He is our Father. Therefore, you are no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Do you get it? Do you see it? That is not just merely, hey, I'm showing up for the show. Where are we showing? No, it's belief and abiding, going from death into life, that you might see truth, and that truth would rescue you from the bondage of sin and slavery to that sin. That you would be set free to abide in Christ, to love him, to identify who he is, to know him, to worship him. Do you see how that will change your view of Christianity and who Jesus is? How it would bring it to life? If this is true, then I've been set free by my belief in him, by my trusting in him. And then I have new life. Whew. Come what may, I can walk this life out with him, with the hope of heaven, entering into God's parent presence and dwelling in the household forever, because I'm a son and daughter of the King. But they're not getting it. Jesus says, you're still not getting it. I'm preaching the truth, but you're not hearing me. You don't have eyes to see or ears to hear. And what's the problem? Why aren't you getting it? And Jesus says, let me identify the problem. Here's the problem. We might both be descendants of Abraham. Jesus was Jewish. He was talking to the Jewish people that day. We both have the same lineage and line, but we have two different dads. Father's Day. We have two different dads. We have two different fathers. And he says, let me identify the problem here. And I can keep preaching truth to you, but you won't see it. You don't see it because we have two different dads. And let me just tell you this. You resemble, he says, your dad. You look like your dad. You're acting like your dad. We all know this. Some of you, you resemble your dad in some way. Yeah? I mean, in some ways, some negative ways, right? Some positive ways, we kind of take on some of the personality and characteristics. Maybe you look like your dad. It was crazy as my oldest daughter, Abby, she looks just like me. And she has long blonde hair. But other than that, she looks just like me. When we stand by each other, or we walk together, my wife's always like, oh my gosh, you guys are so similar. We have so many similar characteristics. Bethany, my middle daughter, Taylor, she looks like Bethany, my wife. But she has some of the same tenacity and spunk and drive that I have. She has that inside of her. My son, Jack, he's like a mix. He looks a little bit like Bethany's side and my side. But one of the things I've started to notice as he's getting older is he's emulating me in different ways. The other night, Bethany and I have been starting to walk on the treadmill a little bit more. We have this little treadmill in our garage, and we walk on it. And I just got done walking, went and took a shower. I was walking back, and I heard the treadmill on, and I look in the garage, and my 9-year-old son is walking on the treadmill. I'm like, you don't need to walk on the treadmill. You burn enough calories anywhere else. But he was just doing it because he saw what? His dad doing it. And sometimes even in things like, I'll hear him in the backyard and like, oh, come on, in the backyard. And I'm like, oh man, here we go. I know where that comes from. Because he's emulating, he's resembling his father. And I would just say this, it's almost, you can't help it. There's parts of you that you would just take on as what your dad looked like and his personalities. And I know some of you are like, I didn't want any part of that, right? But you got some of it. And Jesus is making that same point here. He says to those Jews that day, he's saying, listen, you look like your father, but it's not the same father that I have. It's a different father. Look what he says here in verse 37. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen your Father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Now, who's Abraham? Right? Abraham, Old Testament, right? The promise came through Abraham. God one time said to Abraham, whoever blesses you will be blessed. Whoever curses you, Abraham, I will curse. In fact, all the world, God said to Abraham, all the world will be blessed through you. Pretty cool, right? And even so, Abraham was a man of righteousness. It said, the Bible says that he believed in the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness, righteous Abraham. In James, James actually says that Abraham was called a friend of God. That is an awesome, awesome title. Yeah, God calls me, the living God calls me his friend. That is pretty cool. So these people, the Jews that day, are like, oh, we love Abraham. You know the song too, right? Father Abraham had many sons, and Father Abraham, I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all. You're all church people. You're just so churchy. Churchy, churchy. Some people are like, I don't know that song. That's okay. You don't have to know that song. It's not a rite of passage or anything. It was just Sunday school, VBS, right? But the song really says it. It says, I'm one of them. I'm one of those children of Abraham, right? Not by descendant necessarily, but by spiritual lineage. And they would have all said that. We are children of Abraham. To which Jesus says, I don't think so. I don't think so. I think you've got it wrong. You're blind to some things. Yeah, you came for the Jesus rally, but your actions don't say that you are godly. In fact, look at verse 37. You seek to what? Kill me. That doesn't seem like very godly actions. He says this in verse 37, my word, the word of truth, God's word has no place in you. Look at verse 39. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me. What does he mean? He's saying when God sent messengers to Abraham, Abraham listened. Now, Abraham wasn't perfect, but when God sent messengers to Abraham, Abraham listened and obeyed. He's saying, listen, I am the messenger sent to you by our Heavenly Father to speak to you about believing and abiding and truth and being set free from sin, but you're not listening to me. You're not hearing me. There's a deeper problem and issue here. Look at Jesus. He says, I speak, in verse 38, I speak what I have seen my Father, God the Father. Verse 40, Jesus says, I'm a man who has told the truth, has told you the truth, which I heard from God, and you are rejecting that truth and the reality about your spiritual health. Two times Jesus alludes to this idea. Verse 38, I speak what I've seen my Father, and you do what you have seen your Father. In verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. They don't like this at all. The fact that somehow Jesus, we are not children of Abraham, come on. We've always been children of Abraham. We're spiritually righteous. We're good. We're God's kids. In fact, listen to the barb they kind of throw back at Jesus. It says this, then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Do you see what they started with? Oh, if we're talking about fathers, Jesus, we've heard stories about where you came from, Mary and Joseph, before they were married, conceived of a son. That's the rumor that's going around, Jesus. And we weren't born of fornication like you, Jesus, right? A little barb back at him. In fact, look what he said. We were born of God. We're children of God. They're still holding on to it. Do you see it? We're children of Abraham. We're children of God. And Jesus says, listen, if you were children of God, you would love me, the one whom he sent, the messenger. You would love me. And that is one of the marks of a disciple, of someone who's truly following after Jesus. They will love Jesus. They will believe in him. They will abide in him. And listen, they will love him. They will love him. Look at that in your own life. Am I believing? Am I walking with him? Am I abiding in him? Am I remaining in him? Do my actions show that I'm abiding in Christ? And the third of a disciple of Jesus, he says, look, if you were a child of God, then you would love me. Do you love him? Do you love Jesus? That sounds like a Sunday school response, right? That we could maybe be in our children's ministry and we'd talk about, do you love Jesus? Jesus loves me, this I know, you know. But at the heart of it, that's what Jesus is after. He's saying, listen, you all say you're righteous and you're good and you're God's kids, you're Abraham's kids. The reality is you're not. And here's why I know that. Because you don't believe, you don't abide, and you don't love me. Instead, Jesus has another remark for them. We just came to a Jesus rally. All we wanted to do is be uplifted and encouraged. Instead, Jesus says something else. Listen to what he says about them. Verse 43. Here's the root of the problem. Here's why you don't understand truth. Here's why you're not abiding. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Here's why. Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Here's who your father is. Here's the resemblance. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it, all describing the devil. Wait a minute, Jesus. I think you've got it wrong. You're talking to the wrong group. That's next week, right? We're the righteous people. We're the children of God, right? We're Abraham's kids. We've got the law. People come to us to find out about God. You've got the wrong. Certainly, that's a different message. Look for a different message. But Jesus says, no. This is identifying of you. How do you know this about us, Jesus? I can see it in your actions, in the way that you're living out your life. That you're not of God. That there's a discerning mark that happens. You're not believing, you're not abiding, and you don't love me, Jesus says to them. Instead, he says, you are of your father, the devil, which I will just add in here. That I know that sometimes the idea of like, well, Satan is just a metaphor or just an analogy for something, or it's a made-up character, or he's just like a ghost or something. But Jesus believed in the devil, right? Can we all see that? That at least the Jesus that we read and we're studying and looking at in John, he believed in the devil, that there was an active agent against the living God, that he would try to deceive and trick. It says he was a murderer from the beginning. He was a lie. He lies from his resources. The Bible says he's the father of lies. He's full of deceit. He would love to pull you away from the living God. Jesus believed in the devil. I think we can say we believe in the devil. Jesus believed in him. Here's the problem, though. He says, you don't hear me or see me or understand what I'm saying because you're of a different father. And you resemble that father. We know they were resembling him. They were trying to kill him. That's the father you're following. But the thing that's so interesting to me is because if you would have talked to him that day, they would have said, we're children of God. We're righteous. We're good people. Instead, Jesus has a different account for them. Look at verse 45. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Jesus is trying to say, believe, trust, know who I am. Which of you convicts me of sin? No one. And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? And here's where it closes. We'll close. And here's where Jesus will close for this week at least. 47. He who is of God hears God's words. Let me ask you, do you hear God's words? Are you trusting in him? Are you walking with him? Are you sensitive to the leading of his spirit? Would you say, I love Jesus? You'd say, listen, that's what I want. That's what my sons and my daughters, I want them to be part of the family. I want them to be adopted, as we talked about early on, adopted into the family so they will dwell in the house forever. That's what I want. That's what Jesus was after. Notice, Jesus isn't trying to say, I'm going to leave you where you're at. He's saying, I want you to see the darkness of your hearts so that I can draw out true faith, true belief, that you will say, I will walk with you. He doesn't want to leave people in the second part of this verse where this is what it says. Therefore, you do not, second part of verse 47, therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. Jesus isn't trying to leave people in that moment. He's not saying, okay, well, you're not of God, I'm walking away. What he's trying to say is, listen, I want you to identify properly where your heart is with the living God. And here's what I'm looking for, Jesus says. Here's what I'm looking for. I want you to believe in me. I want you to transfer from life, from death into life. I want you to believe in me. And I want my followers, I want them to abide in me, to walk with me, to dwell with me. And I want them to love me. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what I'm calling you to. And I believe that's what he's calling you to this morning. That he would call you to continue to walk out this life with him. And maybe for some of you, for the first time. That he wants you to latch on to truth. Right? That he wants you to latch on and say, this is truth. The other consequence is that you would continue to live a life enslaved to sin. Some not ever identifying that this is sin, right? The righteous, godly people, Abraham's descendants, God's kids in their mind, they weren't identifying it. They didn't see it. He says, you can't see it until you start walking and abiding in him, and then your eyes will be open. And some of you, we talked about, has experienced that, where your eyes are open and you're like, I never knew. I never saw it. But by the truth of the Spirit and the Son of God and his word, you've identified it. And Jesus said, that's what I want for you. I want to pull you out of a life of slavery and into a life of, what is the word? Freedom. Freedom to be set free. Amen? Let's pray. In the same way, Lord, that you did heart work that day with that group of Jews, you convicted them. Lord, you spoke into them. You spoke truth into them. And you called them to begin to believe and abide and love you. I believe you do that same thing this morning. That as we sit with our hang-ups and hold-ups, and maybe we've tried to excuse those things away, Lord, we would identify them in light of truth for what they really are. It's sin. And Lord, I believe absolutely with all my heart that you are a God of grace and mercy, and you come to set the captives free, those people who are holding to sin even now. That as they would confess that sin, as they would turn it over to you, and they would repent, and they would turn away from that sin, Lord, you would say, yeah, come follow me. Come follow me. Begin to abide with me. Lord, I would also say this. I really believe maybe there's some people who at one point believed in you and maybe have walked away from you. Lord, that you would draw them back into a relationship with you. How do we do that, Lord? We know that from your text this morning, that we begin to abide with you again and walk with you. Seek your face. And Lord, you will open up the eyes, those fresh eyes again to truth. God, would you do that powerful work this morning? We know that's a work that can't be done by human minds, human mouths, convincing speeches. That's not something that's done by that, Lord. We know this is done by the power of your Holy Spirit at work in this place. That's the only way. God, would you do that work in this place this morning? Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.